Yes, praise the Lord. We're going to continue to follow the Ark of the Covenant in the crossing of the Jordan. And we have at least one more after this that I want to follow up with. But it takes us to the book of Joshua, if you have your Bible with you. And I'll just try to tell this mostly as a narrative as much as I can. The Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now it's time to get this people over the Jordan." And of course, Moses represents the last of that generation. In fact, there was a whole generation that died in the wilderness during that 40 years. Everyone who was 20 years old and over who did not believe in the power of God to take them in and to take possession of the promised land was condemned to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. If you read in Hebrews, it said they could not enter in because of their unbelief. And brethren, there is a principle here that if you intend to enter in, you don't enter in just by being the son of somebody who believes, the daughter, the cousin, you know, the friend, or even being in the same congregation, being in the same crowd. That's not going to get you in. You enter in because you yourself believe. Amen. And so it took a whole generation of people to come to the place where they would believe that God had the ability to bring them in. How can you have seen the miracles that God did in bringing them out of Egypt, in getting them released from the taskmaster of Pharaoh, from slavery? How could you believe, how could you not believe, seeing what God did at the Red Sea, the rod of Moses being stretched over the sea and the waters being parted? How can any human being, in the logical sense, not acknowledge that this is God? And you see, the reputation of what God had done has gone throughout all the land of the heathen. The heathen have heard about it, and they believe, they understand, they are not doubting what God did. They're not saying, oh, they just walked through a swamp, you know, and the reeds were growing, and oh, it was a dry year. No, the heathen didn't believe that. They understood what really happened, and it put fear in their hearts. Amen. And when we talk about, I just for a review with you, when we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, give me again these words. What does the Ark of the Covenant mean to you? It was in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It was the final step, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Gold, amen, nothing but gold appearing. Yes, it was made of wood. Wood is humanity, and yet humanity is completely covered over by the nature of God. So, what are the words that come to your mind when we say, what does this mean? What does the Ark mean to you? Give me the words again. Here, I can write them up here again. We're just doing a review here again. Oh, here's an interesting marker. Oh, that's permanent. We don't want to use that. What does this mean? Come on, help me out here. You were here last week, some of you.
Dwelling place.
Pardon?
Dwelling place.
The dwelling place. Right. Dwelling place. Dwelling place of God. Presence of God. Give me more. Place of perfection.
Divine nature is fullness. Place of fullness.
Fullness. And the very word God means divine. Yes, so the presence of God was representing a place, a presence of God dwelling among men, okay? The dwelling place of God, dwelling with men. Now, this was a natural thing. It was made of material, made of natural material. It was something that could be seen, felt, carried, you know. But now God is no longer in a house made of stone or made of any kind of material. God is, there is no more holy furniture in the church. Do you understand what I say? God no longer dwells in those natural things. Amen. You know, in some churches, their tables are considered holy. The trimmings of these things are considered sacred. You know, I was in Fort Yukon when I was in my 20s, and the priest took me into the, it was an Episcopal, but they believe like the Catholics, I'm sure. And he took me to show me the beautiful altar cloth. He called it the altar cloth. And it was made of moose skin. And the women of the village had made beadwork. And it was beautiful beadwork. It had, you know, symbols and I don't know what all. I think I photographed it. I probably have a photograph of it somewhere. And he was showing, you know, showing it off to me. And I reached my hand out and I was going to touch it. He said, "No, no, no, no." He said, "Don't touch it. It's sacred. You can't touch it." Oh, I said, "I'm sorry. I didn't know." You know, and I've come to realize, see, this is religion. This is the city of religion. We believe that God is a spirit. And his temple now, after Jesus Christ. See, this is back in, these people are living back in the old days before Jesus Christ. And yet they have their symbols, their cross, and their Jesus hanging on their cross. Get up to date. Jesus on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The old is finished." We've come into something, a new and living way. New and living way. Amen. So, getting back to Joshua, boy, I don't know, we're not moving real fast here. I want to take our time and just, what is, we've got to look at the days of Joshua to understand the type and the symbolism of what God is saying to us today. Now, the context of where they were. Before they crossed the Jordan, they were in the plains of Moab. And I don't know how long they were there. They were there for quite a while. There's mountains nearby. I believe it was in Mount Horeb that Aaron died. Aaron, by the way, was 120 years old. Or no, 123 years old. Miriam died in this vicinity. She would have been a little bit older than Aaron. Moses died in this same place, and he went up into one of the mountains, and it said that God buried him in the valley of something or other, I forget the name of it, and no man knows where he's buried. And you see, they were approaching a crossing over. They were approaching a significant change in their life, and God had removed most of that old generation, and now he has finished the removal of the leadership, shall we say. The oldest of them is also being removed, because God is going to do something new. You know, you kind of wonder when you see God doing things like this, when you see people being taken, and I'm saying, God, what is happening? What is happening? Where's that? What's happening to that generation? You know, why are you doing this? Sometimes I wonder, some of the older ones that are vulnerable, that are not so strong, are you being good to them because something really hard is coming that we couldn't all endure if we're frail, you know? And maybe God is just being good. Okay, so they're in the plains of Moab. Now, there was something else that happened in the plains of Moab. Do you remember what happened? It was about this time that Balak hired Balaam. I guess that's what. Balak hired Balaam to curse them. And he got him up on the mountain, and he looked down. He could see the children of Israel out there in the plains of Moab. And he, in the natural, he believed he could curse them. But when he got about to doing it, he said, "Well, I'm only do what God says." Here's a strange prophet. Was he truly a prophet? They called him a seer. Obviously, he had some, shall we say, gift. But you know what really happened? You read what happened to Balaam in the book of Joshua. They killed him. They put an end to him. He was no good. He was still trying to curse Israel. And his final attempt, he finally said, "Look, I can't do it with a curse, but I've got a great idea. Send the daughters of Moab into the camp." And these daughters of Moab were apparently women that would give themselves. And they had this party called Baal Peor, which was a worship of their god, Baal, again. And it was a sexual thing. And a plague broke out in the camp. I believe there were 75,000 men that were killed in this plague. And all the people came together. I'm just giving you the background here. All the people came together to the door of the tabernacle and were weeping and praying before God to cleanse this iniquity. And it was at this time that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. See, now Eleazar is now the chief priest. And Phinehas, his son, who is going to be a chief priest after him, Phinehas saw this Israelite man and a Moabite woman. By the way, their names are given. Zimri was the man, and Cosby was the name of the Moabite woman that came in. So what Phinehas did is he took a javelin in his hand and right through the both of them. And now, we don't deal that way today. You'd never get away with that. I mean, you'd be in jail for the rest of your life. But God said to Phinehas that he would have an everlasting priesthood that would follow all his generations because he turned away the anger and the wrath of God for what his people were doing at that time.
Type of Jesus, really.
Yeah. Yeah, so it was judgment, it was justice, it was only a symbol. There were many others that were committing sin. And okay, so we're just bringing you to the point now. Now, it was after this, okay, after this, that Joshua said, okay, we're ready to go in. 3 days. Before they went in, however, he said, we need to send two more spies. Jericho was the first city that they were going to take. So we need to send two more spies in, go into Jericho, see what this is all about. And of course, you know the story of how they came to the harlot's house. Now, a harlot's house was apparently more than just a harlot's house. It was a harlot's house. Yes, she was a harlot, but it was a family business also. They apparently ran what you would call a bed and breakfast. A traveler that would come in, they would accommodate them, and so the spies, of course, they you come into a strange city. Hey, where can I lodge? Where can I, you know? Oh, over there to Rahab's place. She's over there in the corner. And she realized who they were. And as soon as they got into her house, the king was told, hey, there are a couple guys from Israel. We think they're Israelites, and we think they're over at Rahab's house. The word got to the king. By the way, this was not a big city, Jericho. I was looking up on this. The archaeologists think they have found the site of Jericho, and they said that this place was probably no bigger than about 7 acres. That's not very big. And what they speculate, and I think they could be right. Remember when David said that to run into a strong tower, the Lord, how does it? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Well, apparently Jericho was something like a big, strong tower. And however, it was very, very reinforced. The wall, I was told, was broad enough that you could run 3 chariots abreast completely around the wall. And it had some towers, and it had a couple of gates, I think. Rahab's house was apparently near one of these gates, okay? And her house was right on the wall. You can see, if you could run 3 chariots abreast, there was room to put a house there on the wall. And so she had a pretty favored place. It was quite high, and it was quite strong, not really stone, but kind of brick that was that made it up. So she hid the spies under the pieces of flax that she had on the roof. She had a roof over that yet, too. And she hid the spies there, and of course the king sent his guys, you know, where are these guys? Bring them out, they're spies, you know, they're here to destroy us. And she said, well, she lied. She said, no, they left about the time of the closing of the gate in the evening. They're on their way. I think they're on their way to the Jordan. Quick, run after them. I think you can still catch them if you get your horses out. And, however, she went up to them and she said, listen, I know who you are. And we have heard, this is 40 years later, we have heard what God did 40 years ago in the crossing of the Jordan, or the crossing of the Red Sea. We have heard, and we are terrified at this God that you have. We, you know, everybody, all these other cities, we're all terrified of you people. And you're a crowd of a couple million people. And she said, I want to make a deal with you. I want this God. Okay, I want to put my faith in this God. I'm tired of my life here in Jericho. I'm tired of these people, these heathen people. She didn't say it that way, but that's what was. That's I'm tired of this. Make a deal with me. Okay, I'll save you. You save me because I know that you're coming and I know that you're going to destroy this city. So they said, okay, we'll make a deal with you. Your part of the deal is you don't reveal anything of what we've told you. And our part of the deal is when we come, we'll save you. Okay? So she let them down that night by a rope. It says cord. It says thread even in the King James. It was more than a thread. It was a rope strong enough for a man. She was on the wall, a window right there could go right down over the side of the wall. And they said, you hang a scarlet thread or rope from this window, and it will be a sign. God will save you. Now, they said this is a token. Give me a token, okay? And she told them, flee to the mountain because they're going the other way. Stay in the mountain for 3 days. And after 3 days, then the pursuers will have given up. Then you can go back and cross the Jordan. So she put the scarlet thread. Now, what is this token all about? Where do you find a token anywhere in the books of Moses? At the Passover. The blood of the Passover, the blood over the lentil and on the side post, it was a token. And God said, "This shall be a token. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the destroyer will not come near you." So Rahab didn't have blood. She didn't have the blood of a lamb, but she had something red, the color of blood. And it was a token. And her faith was in that token. Okay, we don't have, brethren, the actual DNA blood of Jesus Christ today. But we have, by faith, we believe in that symbol. We believe that that blood is able to wash away all of our sin, all of the stain of sin. We believe that that blood is able to bring healing to our life. We believe that that blood of Jesus supplies everything that we possibly need. Amen? So, alright, so the spies came back, they told the story, they told what it was, and now we come into chapter 3 where it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Amen. And so it came to pass 3 days that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people saying, when you see, amen, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, let me just see if I've missed anything here. Yeah, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now, What is the meaning? I was asking the question here. What is the meaning of the ark? The ark is something else now. All right. The ark is leading them. How do I find me a word for that here? It's something that they are to follow.
A guidance.
All right, a guidance. And it's not only a guidance, but it is going to bring them to a place of rest. As we were tracking the ark across the wilderness, it would go before them, and the Word of God said that it brought them to a place of rest, where their tents could be at peace and rest. And if you follow the Lord, see, this represents God. If you follow the Lord, He will bring you to a place of rest. He will bring you, in spite of all your troubles, in spite of all the storms of your life, you can come to a place of peace and rest in Him. Your soul will be at peace. Your soul will be at rest. Okay? So, they were to follow the ark. But why keep 2,000 cubits space? I did a little math. You probably don't know how far 2,000 cubits is. A cubit, let's say it's 18 inches. 2,000 cubits would be a little over a half a mile. Now, when you go to your street, do you know what's a half a mile from your house? Approximately, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, from us, it's up at the corner. Now, that's a pretty good distance, isn't it? Well, to think of our house way up to the corner. They were to keep a half a mile away from the ark. But it isn't a half a mile. Half a mile doesn't mean anything in the Bible. What does 2,000 mean? Well, there's been 6,000 years of man. Okay? And it can be roughly, it says about, doesn't say exactly. Nobody can say, well, I'm exactly 2,000 cubits, you know, run a tape measure. No. They couldn't do that. 2,000, the 6,000 years that we've had in the history of man can be divided in 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000. The first 2,000 was up to the days of Noah. Approximately, not right to the day. 2,000 from Noah to Christ, right? And now we've been another 2,000. It's been a little more than 2,000, hasn't it? Between Christ and now. We're due for something else. We're due for something else to happen. I'm not going to put a date. I'm not going to mark my calendar. People get in trouble doing that. Everybody that's tried to do that's gotten into trouble. So let's avoid that. But I think there's something significant that we're to follow. We are going to follow 2,000 cubits. Okay? Now, not only were they to follow, okay, it says that the priests were to carry the ark. Now, this means there were staves or golden poles that were through the rings on the ark. And there were priests that had to carry this. Now that means there were at least four priests. I don't know how heavy this thing really was, but we know from, I believe with all my heart, I believe that they were still following the order that was given to Moses and Aaron, and that this ark was completely covered. You did not see a gold box out there with the priest carrying it. You did not see that. It was covered, first of all, the Word of God said they took the veil, and they used the veil to cover the ark. Then they covered it with badger skins, then they covered it with a blue cloth, so that you could distinguish this from the other furniture that might be carried, because this was the only one that had the blue cloth on top of the badger skins. So you could spot that blue cloth. I mean, I'm colorblind somewhat, but I can see blue. And of course, blue is my favorite color. And I can see blue a half a mile away quite easily. I mean, that blue just flashes in your eyes, or it does in my eyes. That's why I tied a little blue ribbon to my mailbox, the little handle that goes up. I can see it from the house. I can see if the mailman's been here already. Blue and yellow. I can see blue and yellow. Amen. But what does blue speak of?
The anointing.
Yes.
It's a sonship.
Sonship, yes. So the priest went out to, God is leading them again. He's leading them across the Jordan. Now, what is the meaning of the crossing of the Jordan?
Death, right?
Yes, death to self. Brother Duciel said in the pattern, I remember reading it, he said, only dead men enter into the holy place. I'm not even just talking about the Holy of Holies. I'm talking about the holy place itself. No, not dead in your flesh. I mean, don't breathe, don't eat. No, not that dead. But dead to self. If you're going to come into the fullness of sonship, you're going to be dead to self.
And
you're coming into the rest. Yes, you're coming into the fullness. You really, the promised land, the Canaan land. Yes, there's battles to be fought. It isn't just coming in riding on the hammock with a glass of lemonade at your side. No, you're coming in to fight. What?
All the juicy grapes.
Oh, yeah. It's not just those great big piles of grapes. I can't imagine a bundle of grapes being so heavy that two men had to carry it on a pole. That had to be something. Okay, so it's crossing in to the new and living way that God has for us. Coming out of bondage. You see, Egypt was bondage. The wilderness was testing and trial. But just coming out of bondage wasn't enough. You have to not only come out, but you have to come in. And so there's kind of a twilight zone place where we've come out of sin, we've come out of bondage, we've come out of the addictions and what have you of sin, but we haven't come into the fullness of Christ yet. So we've got to come out of that wilderness place and come in to and lay claim to all that God has for us. And that's what they're preparing to do. Now, you see, there's a weight of this thing that is borne upon our shoulders. We are the priesthood. If we are the priesthood, we are the ministry of God. We are the Levites, so to speak, of God. And there's a weight of that we must carry as well. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Not upon his neck, not upon his hip, not upon his head, but the government should be upon his shoulders. And if we're following after Christ, there's a weight of responsibility, there's a weight of faithfulness that we also carry on our shoulders.
Weren't there some people that camped on that side of the Jordan and didn't cross?
Well, no, they cross now, but they're going to lay their claim on the other side. The half Manasseh, and I forget what the other two are. Yeah, no, but Joshua told them strictly, you have to cross because we're gonna need you in the army to take possession. After we've done all the possession, then you can come back and lay claim to your grasslands for your cattle and whatever over on the Jordan on the West Bank. Okay. East Bank, I mean. Yeah. Okay. So when they were told, when the feet of the priests come to the edge of the Jordan, they are to wait there, and the Jordan parted. And it said the water was backed up all the way from Adam, and somebody determined that this place of Adam was 16 miles up the Jordan. And it went all the way down. So these men that were carrying the ark, they had to stand right there at the edge while the river parted. Then they were to go out in the middle of the Jordan and stand in the middle of the Jordan while the rest of Israel crossed the Jordan. Okay? So here again, this ark is like that rod of Moses. But what was in the ark? There was a rod, Aaron's rod, and the rod speaks of what? The authority. So God had given an authority to his servants. There was a rod inside the ark. Moses put his rod out before. You know, whatever happened to Moses' rod? You know, if people found that rod, they'd be trying to auction it off on eBay for $1 million or something. You know, they'd worship it. In other words, it would become a thing of worship. And I believe probably this is why that ark is hidden today. I'd love to go into all that, but we got to move on. Amen. All right, so now I have to believe, I don't believe that most of Israel came near to the ark. So they must have been down river, 2,000 cubits, where they crossed, and they could still see the priest standing above them in the river, holding, standing. How long do you think it took a couple million people to cross? It must have taken, again, somebody estimated that it took 10 hours for all of Israel to cross. Now remember, they're not just people walking across. They're taking all their possessions. There are other Levites that are also carrying the other furniture. They're carrying the boards. They're carrying the, I think they were allowed to have carts to carry the boards. But the golden altar, the lampstand, the table of showbread, there had to be Levites that were carrying this. And all their possessions and all their animals, you know, cattle, sheep. It had to have taken at least 10 or 12 hours for them to cross. And think of the faithfulness of these priests now to stand perfectly still in the Jordan while these people are crossing. Just stand. They were commanded to stand. And their obedience depended on these people being able to cross. So now there's another thing. Joshua had picked out 12 men, one from each tribe, and they were to take a stone from the middle of the Jordan, put it on your shoulders. See, once again, bearing something on your shoulders. Shoulders is bearing burden, bearing weight, bearing responsibility, keeping faithful. Carry those stones to Gilgal, all the way to Gilgal, and make a pile of them so that when your children ask, years from now, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, what is the meaning of this pile of stones? And this pile of stones, these are the stones that came from the middle of the Jordan River. And not only that, and I don't know why they did that, they took stones apparently from this side and made a pile of stones by the priests that were holding the ark, and they piled the stones in the middle of the Jordan where nobody could ever see them, but the Bible says, and they're still there today. Whenever that was written, they were still there. Okay? So now they crossed the Jordan, and as soon as the people were across, then the priests were commanded to come up out of the Jordan. Now the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was a big flow of water. So they came up out of the Jordan, and it said as soon as their feet lifted out of the channel or whatever of the Jordan, the water came back in again. So it seems like when you've come across, God shuts the door, you're not going back. See, you could cross, there were fords. There were known to be fords. In fact, the guys from Jericho, they went to the fords to see if they could find the spies. So there apparently were places that were easier to cross, but when the Jordan is overflowing its banks, you're not going to bring your little children and have them walk across that thing. Babies, can you imagine? So God made a amazing provision. Now, see, the word of this has got to get to the enemies. So there were two things. Oh my, time is flying by here. There were two other things that had to be done before they were ready to go into battle. Okay? What have they been ignoring for 40 years in the wilderness? You know the history? First thing is the men who actually came out of Egypt were circumcised. Those that were born in the wilderness were not circumcised. And so the Lord said to Joshua, take a bunch of flint stones and make sharp knives. How'd you like to have surgery done on you with a flint stone? You know, but I believe that flint can be made very, very sharp. Have you ever seen flint? You cut yourself on those flints.
It's like glass.
It's like glass, it is. It's an amazing, they chip away at it and it comes off just as sharp as, like you said, like glass.
That's like where we are, the arrowheads.
The arrowheads, yeah, were made out of flint.
Yeah.
And they could be made very, very sharp and cut yourself very easily. So they did surgery on the men. What is the meaning, what is the spiritual meaning of circumcision? Yes, what is it, Isaiah? Is it Isaiah that says, circumcise your heart and not your flesh, and this is what God is looking for? And what is he saying to do? What is the circumcision of the heart? Take away the carnality, take away the flesh, take away the natural desires, subdue them, mortify them, and the flesh and the spirit are in conflict with each other, are they not? Well, read the 8th chapter of Romans again. You know, the flesh in conflict with the spirit. The carnal man cannot see, cannot understand the spiritual things. And, you know, I guess it was easy. No, not easy in the natural, but easy. It was a procedure. You could do it. It's over with in the natural. But how do I circumcise my heart? Can I just do that in a few minutes' time? And there it's done. You know, it's over with. You know, it seems to me, if I look back at my life, it seems to me that it's taken me many years to accomplish the circumcision of the heart. Has it been that way with any of you? I think I've got my heart all circumcised and all the flesh taken out and all my tendency to iniquity, and a little thing pops up here and there. Another cutting. Okay, so that was the one thing. The second thing they'd been ignoring is they hadn't been having a Passover. Now, it's interesting that they passed over the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. What does that tell you? What was to be done on the 10th day of the first month? Remember, back in Egypt? On the 10th day, they were to take a lamb out of the flock. And they were to keep that lamb for, was it 3 or 4 days? And then they were to kill the lamb. I think it was the evening of the third day. They were to kill that lamb. And that's where the blood was to put over the lentil. So they had only had two Passovers. They had the first one and they celebrated the second one. But they never celebrated another Passover again until they got here to the crossing of the Jordan. So they crossed the Jordan, and there were several things, you see, that have to be taken care of before you're ready to go into battle and before you're ready to win any victories, before you're ready to collect your promised land, before you're ready to say that I have... See, it's the Canaanites that are in your heart, really. They're not out there. They're in here. The Jebusite in here. The Hittite, the Perizzite, whatever.
Seven.
Yeah, the ites. My heart is full of ites. Yeah. Well, that's where it is. It's my soul. The ites have been camping in there, and they don't belong in there. And they have to be thrown out, and I have to throw them out. This is my job, and who's supposed to dwell in here is the Lord Jesus Christ. His throne is supposed to be in here. And these squatters, they have to be put out. Amen? Because I want the fullness of Christ. All right, so they had to celebrate the Passover. And of course, the men are not ready to fight. Adult, grown men having this procedure, it leaves some healing to be done. Okay? So they're not ready to fight. Now, the next place is Jericho. All right, and it was here at this place that Joshua met the he met a man with a sword in his hand, and Joshua, of course, is the captain of the whole of the of Israel, and he meets a man one day with a sword in his hand, a big, powerful looking man, and Joshua says to him, "Whose side are you on? Are you our enemies or are you on our side?" And the angel answers back and says, "No." Well, I ask you which side you're on and you just say no. What does that mean? No? Wrong question, Joshua. The question is, whose side are you on? Are you on my side or are you on their side? So this angel was really the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart it was Jesus that he met. And he said, so Joshua, of course, worshipped. He went down on his face. How do you want to do it? How do you want to conduct this battle? And here's how, here was the Lord's instructions now, okay? He said, you're going to use the ark again. All right? And maybe this is where they got the idea back in the days of Samuel that they could just whip that ark out of the tabernacle and just, well, we'll just take it out in the field and we're going to win a victory again. No, you see, because the condition of the people was completely different. You see, here in the days of Joshua, they had accomplished their circumcision. They had renewed their covenant relationship with God. They had celebrated their Passover. Again, they were renewing the covenant of the blood with their omnipotent God. The people's hearts were pure before God. And so now they are ready to win. And but you see, in the days of Samuel, they were in terrible condition. We'll talk about that next time. The people were not right with God in those days. And you can't just whip out God and say, well, we'll just send God out into the field and he'll win the victory for us. And we'll name it and we'll claim it. No, your heart is not right at all. You are not going to win anything. You can name and claim all you want. You can preach all you want. You can proclaim. It isn't going to win you anything. Haven't you discovered that over the years? Yes. Amen. All right. So take the ark. And as I said, I believe that the ark was fully covered. That you're not going to see this golden box being carried about. You're going to see the people from Jericho are going to look down and they're going to say, what is that thing that these guys are carrying? And it was to be preceded by the army, and there was a rear guard behind the ark. And directly in front of the ark were to be seven priests with ram's horns trumpets. And the instructions were very clear to Joshua. You go around the city of Jericho. You go around one time each day for 7 days. On the seventh day, You make the same procession and you do it for 7 days. And the instruction to the people were that you do not make a noise, you do not speak, you do not open your mouth, you do not shout, you do not whisper, you do not talk. The only sound that is going to be heard is the sound of the trumpets of the priests on all these days. So the first day they brought it out. There was, now I don't believe they were keeping a 2,000 cubit distance from the ark. I don't think they possibly could, because they're in close quarters now, going round and round. And I don't, as I said, I don't believe that Jericho was that big. Okay. And by the way, they say that Mount Zion, we were singing about Mount Zion, the natural Mount Zion that David finally took from the Jebusites, they say that the actual Mount Zion part of Jerusalem was not much bigger than Jericho in size, but that they had defied David and said, you can't take it. It apparently was quite almost impregnable. So, okay, so the procession goes around, and the priests, you know, kind of quietly, like, you know, however they blow on these trumpets. Have you heard these ram's horn trumpets?
Yes, I have. Mm-hmm.
It's an eerie sound, isn't it? My goodness, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Are we going to hear a loud ram's horn trumpet from the sky someday?
Mm.
Are we going to hear it by the Spirit?
Mm.
I think we are. You know, if you hear Madeline's testimony about how her mother was raised from the dead, not permanently, but for a little while, she said she heard a ram's horn that morning when she went to pray for her mother. It's been years ago. But I believe that there is a sound of the trumpet that we're going to hear, whether by the Spirit or by the natural, I don't know. But if you have a spirit to hear, God can speak to you. I tell you what, He can get through to you by the Spirit. You can hear the voice of God so loud and clear, and you will know that you will know that you will know that you've heard God. So they went around the first day. Second day, they came out of their camp in Gilgal. They went over to Jericho. They went around again. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And you can just see, it says Jericho was totally shut up. The gate was shut up. And as I said, apparently the way they used Jericho, the people apparently had fields out around. You can't all live confined in a bunch of walls and not grow crops and have places to feed your cattle. You can't do that all in an enclosed wall of stone like that. You have to have fields outside. And so apparently they would come in. We saw a place like that in Scotland, remember? You were with me. But it wasn't anywhere near that big. It was a tower, and there was a door over our head. How high was that door? It must have been 20 feet up. Somehow they must have had some kind of a ladder or something to get up into that. And whenever that village in Scotland was under attack, this is 1,000 years ago or whatever, I don't know, many years ago, the people would go up into that hole, and then they would put a stone over that trap door, and they would hide in there. And of course they would keep resources that they could live for days or whatever up in this stronghold. This is the kind of thing David was talking about, that they went to the stronghold in the wilderness, and the men would get into these towers, you know, and they would wait it out in there. I think this is what the people of Jericho were doing. They were up in their 7-acre stronghold, if that's how big it was, and they were standing on the wall, and they would watch these Israelites go around, and they were wondering, what is happening? Obviously, the Israelites were far enough away that they couldn't shoot arrows at them. So here we go. Now the seventh day, it's going to be different. What is seven to God? Fullness, perfection, yes. Fullness and perfection. So in the fullness of God, the strongholds are going to crumble. That's another way of talking about your Hittites and your Ites and your Canaanites. The fullness of God is going to clean that all out of you. Amen? So just wait on the Lord and just follow after the Lord. And they, of course, they had to follow after. The presence of God was in their midst. They knew. Their faith, they knew that that ark was there, the presence of God. They knew that men were killed for any infraction against that ark. Man would step into the presence of that ark. Man would step through the veil. He wasn't prepared. He didn't have the blood. Man would die. Priests would die. You know, so there was an awesome respect that the people of Israel had for this ark in this day. Obviously, they didn't have it in the days of Eli the priest. But in this day, they did. And seventh day now, they come around the Jericho, and everything comes to a stop. And then the priests lift up their seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. My goodness. Where do you find seven trumpets? The book of Revelation. Amen. First is the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials. And what do the trumpets represent? The Word of God, the announcement of God is come. And the announcement of God against Jericho was what? What was God announcing? Judgment. Judgment against the wicked heathen of the world. And your strongholds and your all the things that you've done to protect yourself and to keep yourself and your 401ks and your portfolios and your bank accounts and your big houses and your jet planes and everything that you trust in that you think is going to save you and keep you in a day of trouble, you know, your nuclear arsenal, you know, all this, you know, God is bringing judgment against it in the perfection of the seventh day of God. We're coming into that seventh millennium, brethren. Amen. I believe we've already entered into it. And maybe we haven't made our seven rounds around Jericho yet. I don't know, in the spirit. But on that day, seven trumpets were blasted. And at that time, the people, now you can open your mouth. Now you can shout. Why? Why would the people shout? Because they're shouting for victory. Now is the day of deliverance. Amen? Now is the day of the Lord. Now is the day of recompense. Amen? Now is the day of the vengeance of God against the darkness of the devil and everything that he's done to destroy this world, to destroy our lives, to destroy our families. Amen. Let us shout the victory. There's coming a day when we can do that. And when they shouted, what happened? There was a great shaking of the earth. Amen. Earth is going to shake. What is earth? Earth is carnal man. Carnal man is going to be shaken to the core. Amen. The institutions that man has built up. Amen. All this wickedness, these wicked laws that men have made to protect their wicked politicians and what have you. All that, God can shake it all down in one moment. Amen. And the people shouted, and he said, when you see the walls fall, every man go straight forward. In other words, they're all facing this thing. They're all going to run forward. It says they left nothing. They left not pig nor sheep, men, women, babies, everything destroyed. And the only thing to be kept, of course, was the gold and the silver and that type of thing, which would be dedicated toward God. Amen. So they did. And they saved Rahab and her family, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters. And it says, and she dwells in Israel to this day. But you know what happened to Rahab? You know she married a man. Do you know his name? Come now, you remember his name? His name was Salmon. And he was the father of?
Jesse.
No.
Boaz.
Boaz's mother was Rahab. And you know, Boaz was a well-to-do man. I think that the man that went to spy was probably one of the men that married her. And you know, I bet they had a lot to talk about. Hey, we've been through a lot together. Remember how the whole town shook and your house was the only one that didn't fall down? And the archaeologist that went and studied this, he said there was a little part of the wall that didn't fall down. According to the way archaeologists dig, that was his conclusion. That there was a little place near one of the gates that didn't fall. Must have been Rahab's house. And of course, Ruth married Boaz, and they had a little son, and his name was Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David and his seven brothers. So Rahab was a grandmother of Jesus Christ. And Ruth, the Moabite, and you know how wicked these Moabite women were in the plains of Moab. There was a Moabite woman. You see, God takes a little out of here, a little out of here. He has a remnant out of every tribe, every nation. We know that Moses' wife was apparently an Ethiopian woman. Well, whether she was really from Ethiopia or not, I don't know. But they had terms that everybody south of Egypt apparently was called an Ethiopian in those days. So, okay. So they won a miracle, and Jericho was destroyed. Now, let me see if we can... is there anything else that we need to add to this? Is there any questions, by the way? I could just follow up here with a comment. It should have gone very easy then for the next city, right? AI? And they went over and looked at AI, and the spies, they didn't go in. They just looked it over and they said, it's small. It's even smaller than Jericho. We don't need the whole army. Let's just send a few guys over. So they sent a few guys over, and guess what? Mm-hmm. They ran. They ran from their enemies. Mm-hmm. Why? You remember the history? Why? Why did they run? Why were they? A couple of them were killed.
They were afraid. They didn't have faith.
There was a problem in the camp.
Mm.
Somebody had disobeyed. What's his name? Achan. Remember Achan?
Mm-hmm.
Achan found a wedge of gold
and
a Babylonish garment, and he found some silver. And he said, nobody's looking. I think I'm going to take it home. This will be my little nest egg when we get across there and get everything. I've got me a little ranch, you know, that I'm going to buy, you know, whatever he wanted to do. And because he had done this, the Lord said, you know, Joshua's down on his face before the Lord. And the Lord is saying, you know, you've got sin in the camp, and you can't fight your enemies as long as you have sin in your camp. Come on in. So, what it says is even we as a group of people, we as a church, we cannot win a victory as a united people if there is among us sin.
Yes.
Because I am one for my victories, But we as a people, we are also one. And if we are allowing a sin among us as a people, we're not going to be able to face our enemies. And so they had to go through. I mean, God was terrible, tough in the way he dealt with people in those days. He had to make a point because they could not. He could not tolerate this kind of thing. Now, okay, it didn't happen every time after that, just like the man that picked up sticks had to die. Just like the first priest that offered the strange fire. I know that they offered a lot of strange fire in the history of Israel, and they didn't all die immediately. But the point had to be made, and the point has to be made again. The man that did this, you're going to have to do cast the lot, which one was guilty. And then finally the lot came down to Achan, and Joshua said to Achan, give God the glory. Confess. In other words, give God the glory, confess, but you're going to die. But still, it was for the glory of God. And you see, the people had to know that God, if you're really going to be true, if you're really going to be sons of God, if you're really going to be overcomers, if you're really going to be those who are going to take the land, take the promised land, take the Canaan land, cross over, if you're really going to be that people, we're coming to a day when God is not going to tolerate and wink at any sin or iniquity. All right, I guess that makes the point. God bless you.